Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me."
Thank you, Chris. Let's pray together as we sit under these words together. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather here this afternoon. We thank you once again that we can do that and sing your praises, and we can commit our concerns and praises to you in prayer, and we hear from you by your word through your Spirit. So we pray now that you'd still our hearts, give us ears to hear, and help us to put what we hear into practice in these wonderfully practical words of encouragement, challenge, and assurance from the Apostle Paul. So we pray you'd carry us into the week ahead, seeking to do your will, all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Chris said, we've been going through this letter for a few weeks now, and so far, we've heard the Apostle Paul say those key words which sort of make us take a sharp intake of breath, that for him, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Astonishing words, a bold profession of his faith. And as he writes this letter to these Christians in Philippi, he's asking his readers to share in the mindset of Christ. That's a mindset, as Chris again has reminded us, that stops at nothing to meet and serve the needs of others, even stooping to save sinners. And it's in today's passage, as Paul continues his flow about what that looks like, he both instructs and reassures his readers about what it looks like to live a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of good news of being saved. And the first thing he says is just the first two verses. In 12 and 13, he says, "Christians work out whilst God works in." Let me just read verse 12 and 13. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Paul's little "therefore" in verse 12 is to take us back just a few sentences in his letter to this mindset of Jesus in verses 5 to 11. Mindset again that we heard saw him willingly, humbly, obediently go to death, even death on a cross, that all who turn to him would be saved. And so Paul is saying that just as Christ gladly obeyed to save us, so Christians seeking to live lives worthy of that good news are to work out our salvation gladly obeying that same Saviour. And they're to do that, as he says here, regardless of whether or not he can be there to nudge them along in person. Certainly not there for whilst he was in prison, and not us today. Still obey, he said. And this sense of working out, we think perhaps of the gym, and the focus here has that sort of active sense, and the original is more like a work out your own salvation. He's writing to a church family. He's given instructions about what they're to look like. And now particularly he hones in and says each member of the family is to take personal responsibility at working hard, working out the wonderful good news of following Jesus. You don't sort of make the first move when you feel you trusted it, and now there's an active following in it. Each of you sharing some responsibility for your own salvation. It's a bit like these top 20 tips. I saw this in the paper yesterday, very timely. I think there'll be a slide. There it is, front page. You know, the Saturday papers are so fat. And in the weekend section of yesterday's Times, the easy exercise guide, that sounds great, 20 things you should do to get fitter. And the point is, of course, that anybody who read that headline yesterday and went to the weekend section, the point is, could do those 20 things and get fitter. But you have got to do the 20 things. You can't all just simply say, well, we all read it, and we all think they sound great, brilliant tips. No, it is only those of us, not me, who actually go and do them, who will get fit, who will make progress. See, something similar is what Paul is saying. All followers of Jesus have our own responsibility to actually follow Jesus. You can't simply just say, well, I signed up once, or sounds okay. No, there's a personal responsibility to actually the doing, the following. And he says we're to do that, verse 12, with fear and trembling. It's a curious couple of words, isn't it? In a letter that's full of the words for joy and rejoice, they sort of jump out like a cold splash in the face on a warm day. But they're there to remind us of two things. Firstly, there's no swagger in the Christian walk as we work out our salvation. Paul knows and reminds us authentic Christians, they know that were it not for the grace and mercy of God that opened our hearts to trust and accept that it was the grace and mercy of God that sent the Son to stoop and to save, well, if it weren't for all his initiative, we would remain spiritually dead. There is a right place, fear and trembling, as we think what might have been if we were left to ourselves. But secondly, we're to see this fear and trembling has a right sense by seeing what it isn't. It isn't the fear of a lost sinner standing before God in judgment on the day of Christ, as Paul writes about when he returns. No, instead, think of the fear of a disobedient child stood before the most loving of fathers, not fearing the hurt the father might do to them, but fearing the hurt they might do to their father or have done their father through living lives of unworthy ingratitude for the rescue and the grace and the giving they've received. See, Paul wants us reminded that how we respond to the gospel in our lives, every day of our lives, matters. And it starts and continues with a reverential obedience to our Saviour, even with fear and trembling in the right sense. So Christians, we're to work out our salvation. That's the instruction. But a bit like that article from the Times, there's 20 tips, you've got to go and do them. And wonderfully, it's as if sort of Paul, knowing how lazy certainly I can be, let alone other Christians, and how difficult we can find it to sort of put these things into practice and how dejected we can be when we fail, Paul gives this wonderful reassurance, doesn't he, in verse 13. Look how he continues. We do the working out because, verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. See, he says, as we work out, God works in. It's wonderfully reassuring. Paul's saying, of course, there's no grounds to swagger when you trust the good news, but there's no grounds for being dejected either. You're not cast to see if you can swim. No, as you work out, God works in. And the word Paul uses for this working in, it's a word meaning a work that always achieves what it starts, just like we've been singing about. The outcome is guaranteed. God isn't having a go at sort of a pet project. God works in and will finish what he starts. Guaranteed outcome. It's a trivial, silly example. We love it when we remember often on a Friday night to put the bread maker on. What better smell Saturday morning than the smell of fresh baked bread? And so long as we remember to put that pinch of yeast in, well, that yeast works through all the dough and turns that lump of Play-Doh into an absolutely delicious farmhouse loaf for the next day. And God works in us a bit like that yeast, effectively guaranteeing the outcome. And it's so wonderfully thorough, isn't it? It's really does go through us, if you were to say we're dough. It's so helpful. Look at what God works in us. Works in you, verse 13, to will and to act. He works on our desire to obey. And he works on our act, our ability to obey. See, God isn't the Father who simply coerces us into obedience or forces a submission. No, he works in us to change us that we'd long to and want to respond to the wonderful news of the gospel. He'll work on our wills and our acts. And so the point is, Paul can say, work out, because we can work out our salvation simply because God is working in us for our salvation. So friends, how is your Christian workout? Maybe it's a bit like sort of the New Year commitment to the gym. You know, January was great, but it can fizzle out. Maybe take the last 6 months and be honest with yourself. Can you see progress in your Christian life? This passage, Paul is saying, he's asking you and me, are we taking responsibility for our walk? Are we making progress with Jesus? Are we obeying him through his word, or perhaps just a little bit too blasé about it all? Maybe there is a swagger in the walk. Think about it Sundays, it's long forgotten Mondays. Maybe if we're honest, we can see where we're disobeying him, where we're rejecting his voice, rejecting his concern and word in our lives. And we need to pray more for his help, for more of that working in of the yeast that will achieve what he purposes it to achieve. And as we look at our progress and pray for more, well, friends, let's never stop giving thanks, because God is at work in us to change our wills, to change our act. He will finish what he started. And he's with us, working through us in each and every situation as we progress in our salvation. See, Christians work out whilst God works in. And we're to do everything, Paul says, without grumbling or arguing. We know these verses well, don't we, from our memory verse. Verses 14 to the first part of 16. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Could any command strike any more fear into a Brit than being told, don't complain? My goodness me. I say it flippantly, but this has spoken to me this week. I've been complaining about it all week. But we know the verse well. Let's read it again. Verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. See, Paul is saying that God is doing everything necessary in us to help us do everything necessary to live a life God's way. And wonderfully, rather than give us a course of action a bit like a 20-set workout program, you know, do this and then this and then this, no, the apostle gives us a kind of action for all that we do. Do everything, he says, but without the grumbling or the arguing. Without the grumbling, that's the muttering in private. It's not talking about sort of a great injustice at work where you've got to contact your line manager, for instance. A dodgy teacher at school where it's right you go to your form tutor and say, it's not working out here. No, this is talking about that muttering in private, gathering allies, gossiping at the water cooler and complaining. And what's not to be done in private is not to be done in public. This arguing, that's the more sort of public display of just a falling out in front of everybody. And as he uses that phrase, grumbling and arguing, Paul is actually picking up the language, speaking of God's people in the book of Exodus. Their exact same sentiments kept them apart from God. They're grumbling and they're arguing and moaning. And Paul is saying, don't be like them, because through Jesus, God is now resident in his people. And so don't live as though you were being kept far away and grumble and argue. No, far from it, he says. And as he sets that high bar, we're to be assured it has a high aim. Look what it achieves. It helps us become, as we've been singing, blameless and pure. It's just what Paul's been praying for his readers back in chapter 1. And the idea is it's helping us live more like the children of God, that he is at pains to remind us is who we are if we trust in the Lord Jesus. Put simply, he's saying that God's children are to live as God's children, to share God's character as they live lives, we live lives worthy of God's good news. I'm sure I've shared it before, but I'm told that when the royal princesses, Elizabeth and Margaret, I think there's a sort of a little picture, there they are, very sweet. When the royal princesses, those two, Elizabeth and Margaret, went anywhere, sort of leaving their palace, perhaps to go and visit another friend's smaller palace, perhaps. But they were reminded by their mother, the late Queen Mother, royal children, royal manners. See, as they left home, they were still behave like the royalty they were. Little girls, but royal princesses. Being in Christ's family, God's children, means living worthily of the gospel that makes us family. And for Paul, that means it isn't about blending in, but standing out, as he puts it in verse 15, like stars in the universe. He says, as you live as a child of God, as you live as a Christian, you will shine like lights in the dark as you live without grumbling or arguing. As you, verse 16, hold firmly to the word of life. And that little phrase, holding firmly, it's wonderful use in the original. It means two things. It means clinging to in obedience and then sort of holding out like a sort of Olympic baton in the relay, offering it out, obeying and offering the word of life. Such a helpful illustration he gives, isn't it? Stars in the dark. They're the perfect picture of what he's saying goes on. What is it that stars do? They brighten the night sky by simply being what they are. That is what they do. They shine. You see, living as Christians is to be a star, a light in a dark world. The warped and crooked generation, as he puts it. A world living in the chaos and confusion that comes from ignoring its creator. See, when you live that way, Paul says, you can only but shine. And wonderfully, did you notice, he doesn't say, you must shine. No, he says, you will shine when you live in God's world, God's way. See, it's wonderful assurances about this commitment to living lives worthy of the gospel and all that it achieves, both in us for our gospel progress and for the world, as others come to see the gospel at work in us. And so, friends, when we live as these children of God, imperfectly, but working out as he works in, obeying and offering the words of Jesus, the assurance is that is to be like handing a torch to somebody who is wandering at night in fear and terror, and lost in the dark. It's that hope, that meaning, that purpose they didn't see before. And yet they can see in the light of a child of God. I guess by association, the implied warning is that when we don't live as his children, when we disobey his word, disguise his word, well, I suppose it's to be a torch without batteries or a supernova that's been sucked into a black hole. It's to be no light at all. And so let's pray that Christ Church, we would be a church family who, as individuals, would take personal responsibility for holding firmly to this word of life. To take great pleasure, even when we're exhausted or tired, to keep persevering in quiet times, committing to Wednesday nights, Friday mornings, our small groups, Making Sundays a priority, as lots of us do, but we'll all know those seasons where we struggle. Committing to hold firmly to the word of life. It's doing wonderful things. And perhaps as we do that review I mentioned earlier, look back over the last 6 months, say, am I making progress? And if you think, I'm not sure I am, then a good question to ask of ourselves is, but am I holding firmly to the word of life? Is it rusty? Are our Bibles dusty? It wasn't meant to rhyme, but it did. But that sort of thing. If we think, well, I'm not sure I'm obeying, have we forgotten what we're reading? If we think, I'm not sure what to offer, I wouldn't know what to say, have we forgotten the truths of the gospel? Friends, it's good to be those who would take personal responsibility to hold firmly to the word of life. As we do, we're being changed and shining like stars. And what we do with this personal responsibility and holding firmly to the word, we want to be a hallmark also of being a family, of being Christchurch together, collectively. To make sure that we do everything without grumbling or arguing. And especially as we've already prayed, as we get used to the changes that will come on the 3rd of November when we merge the congregations. Who likes change? Nobody. And so there's bound to be all sorts of things that will niggle us. And there'll be different things that niggle each of us in different ways as we find our feet. And that's all right. That's being family. That's getting on with church. But above all, let's make sure we don't grumble privately or argue publicly. But instead, as we work out our salvation, as we adopt the mindset of Christ we thought about last week, well, we're reassured we will shine like stars, perhaps even in our community, as people see us relating on different terms, meeting the needs of others, making sacrifices for the good of others, without grumbling or arguing. And again, what is true of us together on Sundays, and whenever we meet as a family, is true of us individually on Mondays when we're apart. As we strive to obey and offer Jesus at school, at work, in conversations, over pushchairs on the playground, we're assured that as we do that, we will shine, not because we're better than those around us, but because we're simply doing what we are. We're simply being a child of God. And that is a light in the dark. As we obey and as we offer the word of life. It's wonderfully reassuring, all God's purposes for you and for me. We're to work out our salvation as God works in. We're to do that without grumbling or arguing. And finally, and a bit more briefly, we're to rejoice in the privilege of serving one another. We're to rejoice as we serve one another. Let me just continue with verse 16. Paul says, "And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Well, every day on the school run, Oscar and I see that lady who plays Doctor Who at the moment, and I sort of feel her TARDIS would be helpful here to go back in time to sort of helpfully see some of the context that Paul is talking about here with this sort of language. As he's talking about these sacrifices and offerings and what he's referring to, writing to a largely Gentile community as a Jewish man, what's he referring to? Well, put simply, I think if we had to picture a very large and very expensive bull that's been brought to a sacrifice, whether Jewish or pagan, and then we're to picture a drink offering that would have been poured out on top of it, just a sort of a little splash of wine or olive oil that'd be offered. It's, again, strange to our ears, but very much sort of in the DNA of the pagan religions at the time. And what Paul is saying, that they're working out their salvation, their obedience, they're serving one another, they're imitating of Christ's mindset. That is the main sacrifice. Their commitment to living lives worthy of the gospel, with all the oppression from Rome, let alone from false teachers in the church. That's the main sacrifice. But he says, even if he who planted that church was to die in prison, well, that would be like the sort of comparatively small drink offering poured out on top of the main sacrifice. A little cup of, say, grape juice or olive oil poured over that costly bull. And even if that were the case, he were to die, we think that's the sacrifice. He goes, no, that's the small bit. That would be the privilege of playing my part in your sacrifice, of your commitment to living for the Lord. I think we see something of his logic maybe as we work backwards through these verses. He gives this great instruction, verse 18. You too should be glad and rejoice with me. And we ask, why? And he says, verse 17, well, because even if I die here in prison, it has been worth it just for seeing you progress in your faith as followers of Jesus. And they think, how on earth is that making it worth it? He says, verse 16, because it will have been worth it if on the day of Christ I scan the crowds and have the joy and privilege of seeing you bending the knee before him and saying, I know them. I wrote to them. We partnered in the gospel together. I'm so delighted to have had the privilege of playing a part in their walk with the Lord. And they made it. It reminds me of a senior pastor who told me that it was a great sort of lesson for me. He said, in terms of taking the funeral of a precious member of his church family, or any funeral of any precious member of the church family, if they die trusting in Christ, it means the minister can gladly say in their prayers that morning, another one safely home. Another one safely home. A right place boasting, rejoicing in playing a part in seeing them home with the Lord. And so, friends, as I finish, we are to ask ourselves, I wonder, could we speak like Paul in this privileged partnership and rejoicing, even in suffering, as long as it would see others progress? Could we say that about our Bible study group members? Our wider church family? That come what may, no matter what we might face, if it helps someone else progress, it was worth it. Would we rejoice in the face of death, knowing God might have used us in helping someone else? And of course, lots of us will know that is exactly what he does. As we look at others, keep going, keep trusting, keep progressing, and we look in and we look on, and it nudges us along too. Friends, let's consider it a joy to labor and run for the gospel. Lots of you serve in lots of ways on Sundays, leading Bible studies throughout the week, serving behind the scenes throughout the week, praying for and practically caring for the needs of others week in, week out. Well, keep going. Keep rejoicing in that privilege of playing that part in gospel partnership. Even and perhaps especially on those days when you do it thinking, gosh, if they just sort themselves out. Well, just keep going. Keep serving. Keep rejoicing. And if we find those days where we struggle to do that, as we all will, let's reread those verses in chapter 2, 5 to 11. Let's pray for more of the mindset of Christ that makes all of this possible. That we'd rejoice in the mindset that means as we work out, God works in and ensures the progress in the gospel of others entrusted into our partnership. As I say, I'm often very encouraged by a small church family that will grow a bit when we gather in the morning, but not much, just with the numbers, but still very encouraged, even in a small family, to see so many sacrifices for the service of others. But let's pray that we'd all play our part, that we'd all be willing to make even more sacrifices in the mindset of Christ, helping each other work out our salvation that we might even join with Paul, looking at someone we help progress, someone who we manage not to grumble or argue with, but rejoiced that they kept going and they made it home. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank you so much that Paul longs to give practical words that remind us of the truths of who you are. That's what we need. We need to think more about you. We need to love and crave and feed on your words of life as we obey it and offer it. We thank you, Paul gives such practical wisdom about what it looks like to live lives worthy of the gospel. We thank you that he doesn't give 10 steps or 20 exercises, but a simple mindset change. Do everything. And not as those that might grumble or argue as if we were kept from God, but as those who are changed by you. As we work out, you work in. We pray you would help us to adopt more of the mindset of Christ, that we would indeed shine like stars as we leave the comfort of being family inside these four walls and go out into our community, obeying your word and offering your word, shining like stars into a generation that so desperately needs it. We pray they would be drawn not to the light of us, but the light of the Lord Jesus, the gospel, and would know life in his name and have that fear and trembling transferred from being a sinner standing before a judge to those of a child standing before a loving father in whom they're in awe. So we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.